The date spans the last 24 years, and places right here in Maranatha. I took some time to reflect on my time here at Maranatha, and it has been a blessing. There have been many joys, there's been some sorrows, some good times and some hard times. And as I began to ponder the bad times, the sorrows, I realized that there is some truth in the saying, Christians are our own worst enemies. We are our own worst enemies because we are very hard on each other. We pick on one another, and we are often very slow to forgive, slow to make things right, slow to love one another. Thankfully, we can. Sadly, we don't do it quicker than we often do. But our passage for today deals with suffering in the church because we just pick on one another. And so let us read from 1 Peter chapter 3, starting at verse 8 and looking through to verse 12. Finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good, but he must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now in this text, we see Peter encouraging Christians who are suffering by teaching them how they should respond. However, the context of verse 8 has to do with believers. And he tells them to live in harmony with one another. And this means that some of the suffering that would be happening in the churches might be happening due to one another within the church. And this is a reality that happens more often than most of us want to admit. Too many expect the church to be perfect and to always be different from the world. However, people in the church are sinful. And they are being remade in the image of God and in the image of Christ. And in suffering, believers must live with the right attitude so that we are not causing more suffering amongst ourselves. And that makes the church a place where people sometimes suffer from one another. Now, I know that never happens here. Never do we ever pick on one another here at the church. I know that we are such a great body of believers that we just love one another unconditionally, and we never ever have poor thoughts of someone sitting down the aisle from us or in a different section. Maybe that's why we're sitting in a different section, but that's, you guys understand what I'm saying. The problems are compounded in a church when there is difficulty, such as a financial crisis or persecution from outside. In fact, when we look at the church or in Israel in general, in the wilderness, how they responded in their difficult situations towards Moses and Aaron, their chosen leaders. Even though these people had been delivered from Egypt, Egypt was still in their hearts. And many of the Jews couldn't let go. And for this reason, they often persecuted Moses. They talked about him, about stoning him. They accused him of all sorts of things. And then we go further on into history. We look at Christ. Christ was persecuted by those who claimed to be the people of God. And we should be aware that this happens in the church as well. It happens because of sin. And sometimes because the people may actually not be Christians within the church. Surprising, not everybody who comes through the door of a church is a believer, which I think is great, because then you could hear the gospel and your life can change and be transformed by Jesus. So if that's you today, don't get discouraged by this message, but know that we want to work through problems for the glory of God. Understanding this should make us prepared for difficulties. And we will at times encounter among the people of God. It's just going to happen. It's a reality of life. It's kind of like marriage. If you think that once you get married, everything's going to be beautiful and rosy and lovely and no, never ever argue again. Let's go to the experts on this, Dan. Oh, no, you've only been married a year. Let's go to somebody married a lot longer than that. Doug? Julie's laughing. That's not a good thing. A little bit longer? Pat and Monty? No, it's not perfect. But we try our best. Churches can often be messy. And Christians need to know how to serve in an imperfect church and work through these difficulties together. Does that mean that we should bail on the church because it's often not healthy? Absolutely not. I've known too many who have fallen away because they have seen the messy side of church. We shouldn't leave the church. It means that we must all be salt within the church. We must be the ones laboring to live in harmony with one another. The peacemakers. When we are mistreated, we must respond not with evil, but with a godly attitude. And by doing this, we help bring transformation among the people of God. Verse 8 says, "Finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble." And he starts off with this word, "finally." You can tell he's a preacher. Finally. Well, there's still two more whole chapters after this. Peter, what are you talking about finally? Right? Obviously, this is not the end of the book, but it's the end of his thought process. He has been talking about believers' response to government, to masters, to slaves, to husbands, to wives, and how we are to be in submission to all of these things, and how... And now he's talking about how the believers are to respond to a church, specifically in difficult times. What should the attitudes that we as believers demonstrate towards one another be, no matter what the circumstances we are in? Well, believers should seek to live in harmony with one another. And this word harmony actually means to be one in mind. And this not only means that we should seek to work through discord, but to live without it. But it also calls for doctrinal unity. We must seek to have doctrinal unity within the church as we speak the truth in love. Paul, as he wrote to the Ephesians and he spoke to them, he said this. It was he who gave some to be apostles and some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. We need that unity, and we need to keep working at it till every single one of us is mature. That includes our little ninja. Well, he's got a long way to go, doesn't he? But in all fairness, he's only this big, right? But we need to teach and to encourage and to help him grow into maturity. Whether you're 3 years old, 33 years old, 93 years old, or 133 years old, if you are a part of our church, we want to help you grow in unity. Now, the Free Church has a motto. The motto is, in essentials, unity, in non-essentials, charity, and in all things, Jesus Christ. We are to have an attitude of harmony. But this is also clearly refers to the laboring in the church towards unity in any situation. Today we're having a soup lunch. There needs to be harmony in that. If the bacon corn chowder runs out, then someone's going to have the vegetable, right? If the vegetable runs out, well, there's some beef chili that I saw in there, which that may go quickly too. I don't know. But we need to have unity in this. We can't be fighting over what we're going to eat for lunch. Paul appeals to a particular group of believers in the church of Philippi when he says, I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. See, the church was called to help these women agree in the Lord and to work things out. And we should make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. So how is God calling you to help the church have harmony, to have the same mind? Believers should be sympathetic. And to be sympathetic means to share in the same feelings. Now, I'm not a big feelings guy. I'm just not, right? But this would be very important for a congregation that was suffering attack from without and from within. There should be people mourning losses and others enjoying victories. It would be very easy to be detached from all of the rest of the church, especially if one's experience was different from someone else's. And this happens every day in every church. When we look around this room, there are some of us who are mourning loss or going through a struggle, and there are some of us who are having a joy because of some experience that God has brought us through, and we've experienced that victory. We're all seeing these things. But we need to share and be sympathetic in them. It's not how a body should work if we're just picking on one another and being an island amongst ourselves. It's not how a family should work. When a body is sick, the rest of the members of the body recruit one another to help in the healing process. We should be sympathetic and share both successes and problems. You know what Paul said to the Romans in chapter 12? Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Do you rejoice with others? Do you mourn with others who are hurting? We need to respond with sympathy to other believers, especially if they are suffering. It's a lot easier to be joyful with them. But when someone is suffering, we need to be there and to come alongside and to help them. We must seek to share those same feelings. Now, with saying that, when we are suffering loss, to say, I totally understand, I've been there, may not be the best thing to say. Because I can't understand your loss. I just can't. I am sympathetic, but let's keep it truthful. I've lost people in my life, and you've lost people in your life, but that doesn't mean we're experiencing the same grief. The attitude demands that we respond by loving one another. We are to love one another as brothers. And this is the word phileo, which is a brotherly love or a family love. And as believers, we have become as close, if not closer, than natural family with people in the church. Paul taught Timothy in his letter to him, "Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters with absolute purity." He said that we need to treat each member of our church as a family member. To the older men, don't rebuke them harshly. That doesn't mean we can't rebuke them. Just don't do it harshly. Treat them as a father. Treat older women as mothers and younger women as sisters with absolute purity. We need to respond to one another with that family type of love. God is calling you to practice brotherly love. I've seen a few families where brotherly love isn't so brotherly loving. We've all seen them. In fact, I think every single one of us has experienced that at some point, where my brothers and I, we love each other with our fists. We love each other by wrestling each other to the ground and making my point stick. We love each other, but that's not what the church is asking for and what Paul is asking us to do, or Peter. No. We've all seen those family and their love is not the best model. And so Peter, as he taught that believers should respond to one another with compassion, with respect, with love. And the word used here is actually a physical word. It speaks of the inner bowels of a person. It means to be moved to such a situation that we must respond. And some have called compassion feeling in action. It's more than sympathy. It's a compassion that compels us to respond. And we should feel that when we see members in the church who are struggling or are in pain, it doesn't do much to feel pain and not respond. It does you absolutely no good for me to see you suffering and do nothing. That doesn't help you. Sometimes it doesn't help if I come and try and give you advice and tell you what you need to do. That's not helpful either. But in every situation, it is always good to respond, to be a listening ear, to come alongside and just be there with someone. We should be moved in such a way that we respond with action. How is God calling you to show compassion in the church? There's one more aspect of how we are to respond, and we should respond to one another with humility. And in a church or in a relationship going through discord, it is necessary for the members to humble themselves before one another. It is pride that is the root of almost all of church's disputes. We feel disrespected, we feel not cared for, and our pride rises up with anger, and discord and cracks begin to happen. However, humility enables us to lower ourselves in order to work for peace for the good of the whole. Listen to what Paul tells the Philippians when they were struggling with division. "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus." So if you see somebody who really wants that last bit of beef chili today, and you've already had some, maybe let them have it. Consider others. We are to care more about others and their good than themselves and their pride. A person who is humble listens to the gripes and the complaints of others. They're not quick to become angry, even when they are wrong, because they care more about others than themselves. We need to be humble in our relationships with one another. Trials often reveal the ugly in our hearts, and therefore, when going through them, we must seek to respond with these godly attitudes instead. Verse 9 says, "Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this is what you were called, that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it." Peter goes on to state that we are to respond to evil with more evil, right? No. We are to respond to evil that is committed against us with blessing. And again, the context of this is actually from other believers. In verse 8, he calls them to dwell in harmony with one another, which seems to infer that there was some difficulties from within the church. And this should be the response of a believer. Ultimately, to do any evil against him, he must respond with blessing. Paul taught more in Romans chapter 12. "Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, 'It is mine to avenge. I will repay,' says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, starve him to death." No, feed him. "If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." So we should bless those who commit evil against us, not only by praying for them, but by through practical ways. And Paul says to meet their needs. If they're hungry, give them drink and food. And by doing this, you will overcome their evil with good. Peter also describes how believers can bless those who harm them by refraining from verbal retaliation. A normal response to someone who wrongs us is to speak evil of them. "Why, that dirty rat, he did this." It's normal for us to respond to someone's wrongs by speaking this way. And this can happen through gossip. "Did you hear what so-and-so did?" But we are to keep our tongues from evil. We could talk behind their back. We could, or say it straight to their face. That's usually helpful, isn't it? But Peter declares that this should not be the response of a believer. They must keep their tongues from evil. And Peter declared this should be the response of a believer. He declares that a believer must be committed to the truth. And he says this by using a negative. To keep one's lips from deceitful speech. See, there is a tendency for people to embellish or to stray from the absolute truth when retelling what happened to them, to make it much worse than it actually is. But we must be committed to the truth, even when it doesn't help our case. Folks, when it comes to relationships within the church, it doesn't help anybody to lie about things. Never does. We must be committed to the truth. Do you guard yourself against the temptation to lie or embellish the truth in response to evil? Yet as we commit to the truth, we must also reject anything that is sinful. And Peter recognizes the natural response for us to respond with evil, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But we must turn from this temptation to respond to evil by responding the opposite way. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. He commends righteous acts. We must do good in response to evil. Kind of stinks, doesn't it? Anybody like doing this? It's hard. Somebody hurts you and you're supposed to respond by blessing them? This is hard. But this is what we are called to do. If they're hungry, feed them. If they're thirsty, give them drink. We must seek practical ways to bless those who harm us. And by doing so, we actually seek peace. To seek and pursue are both vigorous actions. Implicit is a phrase in the analogy with a hunter. A hunter who doesn't sit up in a blind waiting for a deer to come along. That's one way of hunting. It's, I suppose, one way of doing it. But this is the hunter who actually goes out and pursues his prey. Like a hunter seeking, not just sitting around and waiting for it to come to you. We must be aggressively pursuing peace in these situations. That's kind of an odd way of saying that, isn't it? We must aggressively pursue peace. It's got to be a better word than that. We must be actively, there we go, actively pursuing peace. We must do everything possible to have reconciliation with those who have harmed us. Sometimes that just isn't possible because the other person just doesn't want to reconcile. But have you done everything you can? Because in suffering, we must refrain from sin and pursue righteousness. This is our example that Christ set for us. He never sinned when the Pharisees tried to kill him. He pursued peace, which is not the absence of conflict, but the pursuit of righteousness. In times of conflict or persecution, many become inwardly focused and separate from people. Others, they lash out. Neither of these are the biblical response. We must respond with blessing and seek to overcome evil with good. And in suffering, believers must focus on the blessing of God. See, Peter encourages the believers to pursue righteousness while suffering by viewing the blessings that God promised to the righteous. And God has often promised, or He often promises us reward in order to encourage us to do what is right in the Scripture. Some of these rewards, they're heavenly. Some of them are earthly. But He says, practice righteousness so that you may inherit a blessing. We can have the blessing of loving life and seeing good. Verse 10 says, for whoever would love life and see good days. Is that what you want? I enjoy that. I enjoy seeing the good days. The ability to love life and to have joy in life comes from God. And He promises this, regardless of circumstances, to those who practice righteousness. Now, there's someone here this morning, I know for a fact, understands this. Tuesday, you have gone through a time of great suffering, but you were able to experience the joy of the Lord in the midst of that because you sought His blessings and you understood. It reminds us that we cannot have true joy while living in sin. They're incompatible. Sin promises joy. Getting revenge promises that it will make us feel good. It promises to make us happy, but instead they bring slavery and depression. Love and joy come as gifts of God to those who are righteous, even when they're mistreated. In suffering from others' wrongdoing, we must seek the blessing of God in order to keep us from sin. We also will have the blessing of God's watchful eye. Verse 12 says, "The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous." God is omniscient. He is always, he always sees the evil and the righteous. It essentially refers to the various blessings from God. God blesses those who are righteous. He strengthens them. He protects them. He favors them. Think of Abraham. He favored Abraham by making his name great. He made his seed a blessing to the nations. He favored David by making him a king and brought the Messiah through his lineage. God's eyes are on the righteous. And the promise to bless the righteous should encourage us to be holy in the midst of suffering evil from others. Can you see these blessings, and do you realize them in your life? Do you love life and see good? Do you recognize God's watchful eye on your life? Well, there's one more blessing that Peter mentions here, that we have the blessing of God answering their prayers. His ears are attentive to their prayers. Peter declares that those who choose to respond with sin, specifically in trials and persecutions, the face of the Lord is against them. He will come against them to discipline those who are doing these oppressive acts. But those who are righteous in suffering with the difficult people, in the church and outside of it, God will hear and answer your prayers. The blessings are meant to motivate us to respond to others in a righteous manner. Are you motivated today? Are you ready to do these things that Peter has encouraged us to do? And I hope we're not all suffering today. But whether we're suffering or we're encouraged by the victory of joy, and the joy of victory, that would be the better way of saying it. The joy of victory, if we are going through all of that in our life, either one, suffering or victory, are you motivated to seek Him and to see His blessings in your life, to have the right attitude, to respond in the godly, holy way, and to focus upon Him and His works? Do not repay evil for evil. Keep your tongue from evil speech. Turn from evil, do good, seek peace and pursue it. This is what we are called to do today. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we praise you and we thank you for the love that you have for us and the example that you have given us in your word. I pray that you would help us to live in harmony with one another, to be sympathetic, to love as brothers, to be compassionate and humble, that we may inherit the blessings that you have for us. May your name be praised through all of our actions. And Father, in those times where we are suffering from within the church, I pray that we would recognize the wrongdoing, but that we would not repay that evil with evil. but that we would seek peace, that we would do good, that we would mend those relationships and reconcile to one another, to love one another, to forgive one another. This we pray in your mighty and precious name. Amen.